I'm reading a wonderful book that my dear Presbyterian friend with whom I went to school in Chicago sent me. It's called Prophetic Lament, from a very unlikely source, one of the great Pentecostal evangelical presses, the InterVarsity Press. I normally not touch any of their things with a barge pole. They tend to be fundamentalist and tolerant. But Judy got this copy. Somebody gave it to her, and she felt the same way. InterVarsity Press. Bleh. And she read it and was blown away. And so have I been. His thesis, and I checked, I particularly, given the InterVarsity Press provenance of this, I've checked his footnotes, and they're impeccable. He chooses the best scripture scholars around. And what he's saying is that we in North America, especially in the States, know how to celebrate, but we do not know how to lament. And he brings up all kinds of instances. Who laments the fact that every treaty that the U.S. signed with the native tribes in this country, 90% of whom were killed by our soldiers? Who laments that fact? Who really laments the fact of 400 years of slavery? Who does? I don't. But what he's pointing to is something that is profoundly countercultural. Namely, you do not know who you are until you are aware of belonging to everybody. So as Paul will say repeatedly, if one member suffers, they all suffer. You are members of each other. And we in North America are absolutely smitten by radical individualism. It pervades everything that we do. All you have to do is look at 5 minutes of advertising on TV. You are going to be wonderful. You're going to live forever. You're going to be beautiful and have hair that goes down to the floor, and you can wave your head and the hair will fly in the wind and it will all be glorious. You don't have to think about anybody else. In fact, we elevate this notion of radical individualism and think that is normative for human beings. But historically, it's not. In many parts of the world, in Africa and Latin America, a couple places I know a little bit about, you are nobody until you have a tribal identity. And the tribe, of course, is broken open by the Christian message to say that it includes everybody. We do not lament. We don't know how to. We can celebrate. Hello, Jesus. Oh, Jesus wants me to be a millionaire. Great, Jesus. Go, Jesus. Go. You know, we're all for that. The prosperity gospel rules the airways, you know. But that prosperity is always bought at the cost of somebody else's life. Full stop. You know? As the great Sigmund Freud taught us in a variety of ways. He may be named an official doctor of the church before it's all over, because he had this great insight into the character of human nature. But I've just been pervaded by that since I'm about finished with the book. It's a magnificent book. So if anybody's interested, it's called Prophetic Lament by a guy I think is Korean. Funny looking Oriental name. But that's so vital to us. We are members, as we used to say, of the mystical body of Christ. When one member suffers, we all suffer. I said, that's not, you know, my house gets blown down by a cyclone or tornado and the other guy's house is still standing, and we don't celebrate the fact that his house is still standing and mine below. We celebrate the fact that mine is still standing, and screw the rest. You know? Truly. I think that's exactly. It's born into our bones. growing up in North America. And of course, Donald Trump is the very apogee of that. Okay, so that just by way of prayer, because the lines in the psalm, God's going to take care of me. God's going to take care of me, which is the classic Protestant radical individualism that marked so much of North American religion. I need to save my soul. That's what the nuns taught me. The nuns, you know, who should know better. Your job in life is to save your soul. Full stop. Save your soul. Well, what about everybody else's soul? Too bad. They're on their own. They have to fend for themselves. You cannot save yourself without everybody else being saved. As the great Mandela put it, nobody is free until everybody's free. And a simple moment of reflection will show how true that is. Because my freedom is radically entangled, bound up with, rather, the freedom of everybody else. I cannot, if I am free at the expense of somebody else, that's not real freedom. That's merely another instance of self-engrossment. Okay. This has been on my mind so much lately that I thought I would. And this is pure gospel, by the way. This is not project ranting. This is pure gospel. It is our Father. It is always our Father. It is never my Father. It's always our Father. Okay, to get down to another terrifying reading from the gospel, from the Sermon on the Mount. The rubric for that whole text is, of course, the first two lines. You cannot serve two masters. And the writer, I presume it goes back to Jesus, is adamantine in making that radical division. You're either you serve one or you serve the other. And that's why you can get all this flaky sounding stuff. Look at the birds of the air. Look at the lilies of the field. You know, tra-la, la, 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 la. And images of frisky lambs gambling over the meadow and people gathering daffodils and, you know, smiling a lot. So if you look at all the rest of that stuff, birds, flowers, what's at the bottom of that issue, as Jesus saw it? Radical faith in God. It's as simple as that. It keeps coming back to that over and over again. If you believe in God, you believe in God as our Father. Period. There is no other Christian or Jewish God. However frequently the Jews forget about that in their past. It is our Father. We are all saved together, or nobody saved. And that makes sense, because if I'm fretting all the time about what I'm to drink, what I'm to eat, above all what I'm to wear, you know, London Road, Richmond Road, you know, the elite meat to eat and show off their new wardrobes. You don't purchase that stuff except the expense of somebody else, which is something that never fizzes on me. Never fizzes on me. Ever, I don't think. If I buy this or wear this, is this going to make me closer to the rest of humanity or distance me? Because that's the issue. It's very simple. That's the issue. That and alone is the issue here. So my house, my CD collection, my DVDs, my books, hundreds of them. They're my books, by God. They're my DVDs. I taught my class and I use these films. I play this music because this is what I like. You know. Well, and it's understandable. It's in the air, you know. is as normal as the air we breathe. You know, to see things in that fashion. Say it's every person for himself, and the devil take the hindmost. It can't be that. Nor can it be by extension, and this is what I fall into, my enchanted circle of friends. I love those who love me. But every circle has a circumference. It wouldn't be a circle, otherwise it would be a blob. You know? And what does a circumference do? Circumference separates me from everybody else. It's very simple. That's what prejudices are about. That's the way we construct so much of our lives. And our institutions, of course, embed this. I mean, King's College is this vaunted, you know, pseudo-Catholicism more often than not, because I was chaplain there for 30 years and I know whereof I speak. And things have not got much better since I left. I once told my class, or classes, I said, you know, if you went to the University of Western Ontario and King's College, I said, okay, after 4 years at this institution, you're going to leave completely aware of your interrelatedness with everybody else. That's the one thing you would learn at this institution. They said, we would clean this place out instantaneously. Hell, who wants that? I want an MBA so I can, you know, go to the Ivy Business School and promote myself. And the very fact that the Ivy Business president gets more than the president of the University of Western Ontario, this speaks volumes about where we put our values. What masters are we serving? What masters are we serving? So, folks, what are we left with? I am left with a sense of guilt, or at least a terrible sense of inadequacy. Is that all? No! Because on those few times in my life when I really have felt part of a body larger than myself, whether it's marching with Cesar Chavez in the streets of Toronto, or civil rights demonstrations in the States, or whatever else. There's more here than just you, Project. There's more here than just you, Project. It is liberating. I put it to you, it is liberating. It's positively liberating. Oh, it's scary as a devil. First you're terrified at the prospect, and then when you dig in, and start swimming in that environment, then you discover, hey, this feels good. This is what it's supposed to be about. This really is liberating, you know? So although I am impressed by the generosity of you guys over the years, and like in the process of the arduous, disgusting process of moving, there's a Colombian family in town who's at my house every night till 10, doing stuff. They outlast me by about 6 hours. I'm not related to them. I taught one of their kids, a marvelous guy who's working for Colombian remediation of conflicts in Bogota. But it can't just be this narrow circle of friends, you know, because that's just another protective device. Why do I have friends? So they can all protect me, you know. When the enemy comes and wants to do me in, I can go hide behind their backs, you know. How much of my life is lived that way, and it is terrifying. And of course, in my experience of the Roman Church, division was a much more prominent demarcator of who you were as a Catholic than was union with everybody else. That's why Francis is the greatest blessing since John the 23rd, and I don't know who before him. Francis recently said, it would be better if you were an atheist than if you were a hypocritical Catholic. That's pretty hairy stuff. Who doesn't pay just wages to his or her employees? Who's on the main chance for themselves and nobody else? How can you be a follower of Christ and assume those positions, which we all do, even free consciously? It is natural to us as breathing, I think. So, the reason we gather primarily is that this is supposed to be a shared meal. It is the covenantal meal that the Jews first celebrated after the Exodus. A relationship with God is dependent on a relationship with each other. And I've gone on too long probably, but I'd like to leave off with an extraordinary statement from the book of Isaiah. Isaiah believed he encountered God in some way. And his response was as follows, and you can read it in the book. Depart from me, Lord. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. And you can't separate those two phenomena. One is absolutely derivative of the other. So, something to pray about, something to do penance for, as I need to. And the hope of what it is to be converted, so that I really can love my enemies, pray for those who persecute me, as I come to know that I really am a member of the human family.